In my personal study recently, I have, in anticipation of our new Wednesday night class study, which you're all invited to come and join us for, we're going to be studying the book of Acts. And so I've been wanting to study for a long time the history of the early church and how it progressed throughout time. And so I'm doing a personal study of the history of the church, and I'm going to... I've just started it, and I'm not very far into it yet, but I'm going to talk about some of the things that I've come across in that study today as we share from the Word of God. And I'm going to begin starting with the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, if you would like to read from there. I use a different version than a lot of people do, so if it sounds a little different, understand that that's the reason. So when you pray, you should pray like this. One of his disciples asked him, you know, Lord, how should we pray? Which is a great question. How should we pray? He says, John taught his followers to pray this way in the book of Luke, where you see a portion of this talked about, but he goes on and takes it in a different direction in the book of Luke. I'm in the book of Matthew chapter 6. And so he said, well, this is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Well, if you're using the King James Version, it reminded me of the story where the father came up on his son, and his son was saying his nightly prayers, and he said, Dear Art. And he misunderstood that the father's name wasn't Art. It was just the father who is in heaven, but he was too young to understand that, but it made me think of that, and I chuckled a little bit and went on. So when you pray, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name always be kept holy. We notice that he starts the prayer with God, the focus being on God. And today in our study, we're going to be studying more of a focus on just one part of the Lord's Prayer, the next part. May your kingdom come and what you want be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each the food we need for each day. Forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And do not cause us to be tempted, but save us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And that tag there at the end is a summation of the prayer. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. So this morning I want to focus on what is the kingdom, what that he's talking about here. When he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, we all understand that our purpose in being Christians is to serve the will of God. And so, but what is the kingdom? So, in my research, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any means of the, or any even close, but Kyriakos means Lord and Master, and the word that we use that we see found in the Bible for the church is ecclesia. It literally means a gathering of citizens in a public place. And ecclesia is mostly in the Bible is used to refer to a gathering of Christians, but you'll note that on a couple occasions it's also the word ecclesia is also used to refer to a gathering of pagans and a gathering of Jews. So ecclesia just means a gathering in a public place, but it's derived from a word that means a gathering of the Lord's people. And in the New Testament, it just basically refers to as an assembly. And so the church is the gathering. It's the members that make up the gathering. It is the people. When God chose from the beginning of the world that he was going to send his son to die, that he had the church as part of his plan. And so the church is a gathering of people that serve a common purpose. It's been known, it's been referred to in the scriptures as the body of Christ, the church of God, the churches of Christ in Romans, the church of the firstborn, the bride of Christ, the family of God, the flock or the fold of God, the church of the living God, the temple of God, the assembly or body of Christ, and simply the kingdom, as it is referred to here in this passage. The establishment of the kingdom, which is the body of Christ, was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet and Daniel the prophet. And Daniel even refers to when it was going to occur. It was his reference to the different heads of gold and bronze and such like. As we understand that, comes to mean that during the time of the Roman rule, Christ was going to come. And we can see that through the book of Daniel. So although we find more prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, there are prophecies about the coming of the church itself found in those scriptures. When Jesus came into the world, the hope for the church was established. He began to teach his followers, his disciples, about what was coming, not only for him, but the future of his people, where they were going to be, what they were going to do, where they were going to go. And after his death on the cross, he established the foundation of what the church was going to be about. It was going to be about faith. Faith in God, the Father, faith in Christ as the Savior. And that the people who were going to be members of the body of the church were made up of people who were faithful and they had a single purpose, and that was to serve and to honor God, as we see in the sermon, Our Father who art in heaven. It was made up, or it was called for by Jesus before he ascended, in the saying that stay in Jerusalem and I will send you a gift, and when you receive this gift, you will know what to do. And so on Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover celebration by the Jews and the death of Christ and his resurrection, God sent the Holy Spirit to his apostles. Apostles, we know, were personally called by Christ to serve as messengers to the people and teachers about the church. So we see that on the day of Pentecost, which we're going to be studying in our Wednesday night lessons, and I won't go into a lot of depth there, we see that this is the establishment of the church, the body. And what was it based upon? It was based upon the love of God by the people, faith in Jesus Christ, turning away from the old ways and choosing to follow God, baptism as a form of commitment. And I was doing some research on baptism, and baptism was not just a church thing. Baptism was a long-time custom of the people, especially among the Jews. They understood what baptism symbolized. In the Old Testament, we found that baptism was also being done. It was done as a sign of commitment between a man and his wife before they were married. The Jews would undergo a ceremonial ritual of baptism to show that they were committed to one another for life. And so baptism was a long-time symbol of commitment that was established on the day of Pentecost here for the church. And that's why it is so important to those that proclaim Christ is because we are symbolically saying that we are marrying ourselves to God, that God is going to be who our faith is going to be in, not the world. The early church, as is mentioned in the Bible, was made up of apostles. And as I said, apostles were those people that were selected by Christ to carry on the formation and the teachings for how the church was going to be. And it was also made up of prophets. Prophets were those who were specifically discerners of the truth versus false teaching. They were there to be able to tell what is the truth from God and what wasn't the truth of God. There were teachers. The early church was made up of teachers. They were bridges of spiritual knowledge. They were those that would reach out and teach the concepts that they had learned from the apostles as to what they should do under their teachings to serve God, to honor God. There were evangelists. These were people who were actually sent out to different communities and such like that to present and to teach the will of God to people who did not know it. In the early church, there were pastors, elders, bishops, shepherds, all under the same different words, but the same title, basically. And they were overseers of the spiritual needs and defenders of the flock. They were there to make sure that their people in their community or their local congregation, depending on the size of the town, but most places they had one big gathering each week. They would come together. They would meet in homes during the week, and then on the Lord's Day they would all gather together in a common place to observe and to learn and to hear the teachings. And it was the job of the bishops and the elders to oversee that the truth was being taught, and to help with the spiritual needs of those that were not sure what they should do, because this was so new. This was something that was being established. It was something that was growing from its infancy. And so, therefore, there was a lot of things that were being said that, no, that's not quite right. That's not what you should believe, especially among the Jewish converts that were so ingrained into their Jewish culture and the Jewish teachings of the synagogue that they would sometimes struggle releasing some of the things that they had been taught all their lives. And that can be understood, but it was the job of the elders and the bishops to help people to meet the spiritual needs of their people. There were deacons. These were people in the early church that are established for a specific purpose. You know, we read that the deacons were set up to establish to take care of the widows and the orphans, and so these are specific assignments within the church as to serve or to be a servant to a group of people that needed that service. And that was how we see the deacons through the formation of the early church. And then there was the elect, the flock, the priests, the living stones, God's building, all references from various scriptures throughout the Word of God. These were mainly you and me. These were the people who made up the body of Christ. These were the everyday people who had jobs and met together to grow spiritually in their lives. They were the people who were the building blocks. They were sometimes called stone, living stones. Have you ever thought of yourself as a living stone? You're part of the building that Christ established. When he is the foundation, and we are the living stones that sit upon that, to make it grow, to help it to expand, to teach the truth. We find also in the early church some of the practices that they did in the early church. We saw that they sang, as we did today. You know, I look out and I look at what we've done today in our honor of God, in our fellowship with God. and it's the same things. They would sing. Now, I don't know what songs they were singing. I don't know if it's number 23 in the book or not, but I know that they were singing, and they were singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We know from reading the book of Colossians, songs that taught the word of God, the will of God, songs that encouraged the stone, the living stone, songs that were made to be lifted up to the ears of God so that he knew that his people were one in joining together to worship him. We also find that there was a lot of prayer going on, that we're praying for not only for the church locally, but the church universally, for the church, for the people that had gone out to serve on missions, evangelical people who were going out in the highways and the byways to teach the word of God. There was a lot of praying going on. We also see that they collected money for the needs of the community, that they would gather together, and as part of their gathering, they would not only collect, but they would also go out and meet the needs of those that were maybe starving or had lost, you know, were orphans or widows and such like that. And they willingly gave from their hearts. We also see that at each assembly there was a teaching going on. There was a preaching going on. It talks about both of those things. Growing within, you know, taking the things that the apostles taught, taking the things that were inspired by God, and growing the church from within so that it would be able to share the church without. We search for the knowledge of God. It's an ongoing process. What is the church going to be? How is it going to grow? What is our responsibility in serving the body of Christ in the proper way? It's an ongoing study. It's like I said, I'm just at the very beginning of it to see what God had intended for his people. But it takes the strong desire to say, I want to be a part of that. We have the choice as to whether we want to be a part of the body of Christ and to serve Christ. But we have to remember that it's not fitting God into our box, but it's getting in God's box and doing what the will of God. When I'm teaching, I teach school at a Christian school. And with the younger kids, I try to illustrate it this way. When they ask me, well, I don't understand God. I don't understand how Jesus fits into this, and why should I follow him? And the Holy Spirit is a mystery to me, you know. And I illustrate it this way, you know. I'll say, think of yourself as, I used to love to water ski, and so I would get out there on the water, and I would get behind the boat, and I'd get my skis and get all in the right position, and I'd say, hit it, and they would take off, and I'd ski up out of the water. And now I'd take a tugboat to get me out of the water, but that's okay. I still love it inside. But anyway, I would illustrate it this way. I think of the life, the boat, as a lifeboat. Think of the motor as the power. That's the Holy Spirit. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there. Think of the rope in the water behind you as Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And number one, and you are the water skier. You're floating in this world of sin. Sin is all around you. You're being tempted every day. You're struggling. Sometimes you're to the point of almost drowning. And I illustrate it that way. I said, God is the boat. The Holy Spirit is the motor. And the lifeline that's going to get you up out of the water is Jesus Christ. And so when you're ready to make the commitment to follow God, that means that you have to look ahead. You know, when I would water ski, if I started looking around, if I started getting too comfortable with my water skiing, you know, and looking around and saying, whoa, this is cool, you know, I'm going to try to go outside the wake a little bit, you know, and push the edges a little bit, a wake would undoubtedly come over my ski, and I would wipe out. I'm back in the water. That's the sin. Sometimes we fall. But as long as we reach out and we grab hold of that lifeline, that ski rope, that lifeline, and say, hit it, I'm with you, God. The power of God is going to pull us up out of that world of sin. And you know, the more that I water skied, the better I got at it. The better I was able to stay up out of the water. The more I practiced it, the better I got. It's the same with our Christianity. God is there. His power is waiting to pull us up out of sin through His Holy Spirit that He gives us. The lifeline is there. That's the blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed Himself for us. We have to choose to reach out and take hold. We have a choice. And whether we take hold of that lifeline, if we take hold of that lifeline, we know that God's going to send the power. We keep our eyes forward. We know that we're going in the right direction. And the more we practice it, the stronger and the easier it's going to become. And then once we know how to do it, we go out and we teach others. That's kind of what Christianity is all about. And in my study of the church, I'm hoping to learn what the tenets of the early church were and how do we carry those out today. And so in closing, I just want to say, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, when He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the kingdom wasn't there yet when He was teaching His disciples. It says, pray that thy kingdom will come. We look forward to a kingdom coming as well. We look forward to the coming of Christ again. We look forward to the redemption that we work and we pray and we study for to actually see the promise that's been given to us. I like to end with encouraging scripture. So I'm going to be reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And then after that, Jim will lead us in our song. Brothers and sisters, whom God loves. God chose you from the beginning to be saved. So we must always thank God for you. You are saved by the Spirit that makes you holy and by your faith in the truth. God used the good news that we preach to call you to be saved so you can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, stand strong and continue to believe in the teachings we gave you in our speaking and in our letters. May the Lord God, Jesus Christ Himself, and God the Father encourage you and strengthen you in every good thing that you do and say, God loved us, and through His grace, He gave us a good hope and encouragement that continues forever. That's the promise of God. You know, that's our choice that we make to God. If you have any needs or if you feel like that you need the prayers of the body of Christ, if you feel like you just want to share something with us that's been you've been struggling with and ask us to pray for you for that thing, we're open. Our arms are open. We welcome you to come forward. We want to meet your needs. Just as the early church sought to meet the needs of the people around them. Would you please stand and sing as we sing?